Well, good morning, Calvary Chapel. Good job making it in today. It was cold. I think my car even had a hard time starting with the cold. So good to see you all here. And if you're visiting for the first time, which I know some of you are, we welcome you. We're glad to see you. And hopefully you feel the love of Jesus as you meet everybody. And hopefully you can stay and get to know people better through our potluck. So don't worry, you didn't bring anything. There's plenty of food. And like Mark said, the women in this church know how to throw down. I like that. Okay, today's message is called The Two Covenants, One of Bondage, the Law, and One of Freedom, which is in Christ. The verses are Galatians 4, 21 through 31. But before we get into it, I just want to do a little precursor warning. I'm going to do a little damage control with the latest replacement theology stuff that's permeating society and the church right now. So when we talk about the two covenants, there's the Mosaic covenant, which is the law. That's where Moses received the law. I'll go into this more. But then there's also the new covenant, which is in Christ. But the new covenant comes out of the Abrahamic covenant. And the important thing to remember about the two is they're unconditional. Remember, God passed through those pieces. He made the covenant with Abraham. Abraham didn't have to do anything. It was unconditional. Just like our belief in Christ. Christ did all the work. He is the promise. And we believe in him. And now we unconditionally are part of his kingdom. So as I go through the verses today with the two covenants, Ishmael and Isaac, that's what we're talking about. But the reason I want to mention the Abrahamic covenant is because there still were physical promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There were boundaries set up that Israel has yet never attained that they will. God didn't give those boundaries just for no reason. There's a reason he set those boundaries. They've never received those boundaries. And there's some who say the new millennial kingdom will bring that in. Well, that's not those boundaries. So I wanted to make sure we understood that. Okay? All right. I tried to do that off the top of my head, and I may recover some things, if you don't mind. I'll just call that inculcation for you. Yes. Okay. So I think it's important to explain that these weren't meant to be two different paths. Like, the covenants aren't two different paths, which is what Paul kind of goes into here. We don't have the Mosaic covenant, the law, and then we have this one, and we're supposed to pick one or the other. They are in God's perfect order. They're in God's perfect order. Remember, the Abrahamic covenant came first, unconditionally. Then later, we got into the Mosaic covenant, the one with the law, which is conditional on you do these things, and these things will happen. Conditional. And then we have the new covenant. So it's all in God's order through history. It's almost like we can't say we're Christians and we reject all of Judaism because Christianity came out of Judaism. Okay. God is a God of order, not of confusion. People had crept in and tried to get born-again believers. I'm doing a little recap here, so don't think I forgot to read the message and the verses. I'm giving a little recap. Who trusted Christ alone, or Paul, people had crept in and tried to get born-again believers, those who had trusted in Christ alone, to follow the law in addition to their belief. Which Paul, this is early foundational stuff for the church. This is important to get straight. So he spends a lot of time using different examples through the scriptures, which is good. He is using literal scriptures to be understood literally to prove his point. Not allegorically, not all wishy-washy, which is what a lot of people are doing today with false teaching. So those people, those false teachers were trying to get believers to follow an unconditional covenant combined with a conditional covenant, which it doesn't take much thought to go, well, that's like oil and water. That doesn't make any sense. So please remember, the Abrahamic covenant through Abraham came first and was an unconditional promise from God. Because Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Same deal for us when we believe in Jesus Christ. It's accounted to us as righteousness. It's his righteousness. Later came the Mosaic covenant through Moses, and this was the guardian. If you remember, we talked about how it was the guardian, the placeholder, or the nanny, until like a ruler has a nanny over them until they're old enough to take their position. And Paul uses that argument in the chapters we've discussed before to explain why would a ruler, you know, a king, all of a sudden start listening to his nanny again? That's the example he was using. By going back to the law. Why would you go back to the law? It doesn't make any sense. Okay, so these covenants were an ordered approach by God, not meant to conflict with each other. Okay, so this ties into our recap from last time we were in Galatians, which was about 6 weeks ago. Or no, more like 2 months ago. So when we start chapter 4, we first talked about being heirs, children of God, but the law was a temporary guardian for us until we matured. The title of last message was Jesus Set Us Free, Don't Go Back Into Bondage, which the free is belief, the bondage is law and works. Law and works, which I'll cover this more later, but the law and works, remember, that is trusting in your flesh. And what it does is it creates a puffed up attitude to think more highly of yourself than others. That is not a good thing. So how we mature was through Jesus Christ and our belief in him. He sent us his Holy Spirit to help us live this life of promise. It was similar to today's message. Paul is trying to make sure that we get this. Like I said, it was a foundational piece to the early church. If he let this go, then who knows? I mean, look at where we're at today, and he did address this. And we still have this problem today. We still have churches dealing with these issues of the law, legalism, attempting to add and some subtract what God's word actually says. If you stick to God's word and don't add or subtract, you're on the right track. God means what he says. You can't improve on God's plan. You can't improve on God's word. The emphasis last time was that Jesus did all of the work on the cross, according to God's desire that all would be saved. We believe that God wanted all. It's his desire, according to his word, that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why Jesus died for all our sins. It's offered to all people. They just have to believe and accept the free gift. And once free, stay free. Don't choose to go back into bondage. I also think it's important to mention, belief is not a work. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He didn't do anything. He just believed God. That's it. So today our focus will be more on remaining in Christ as a child of God and not going back into bondage to the law. And I also like to add in, because we can go into bondage to things other than the law, especially in our society today, to the flesh. Your bondage can put you into flesh through addictions. So if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about anything that is stolen your freedom in Christ today, listen to him. Listen to him, because it's not just the law, but the flesh, the world system, the way the world tells you you have to do things. That is not true. God trumps all of it. Some of you are riled that I use that trump word. Well, you know what? That's just the way it is. It doesn't just mean a person's name. Okay, not combining them with the work of Christ, freedom of Christ, and the Holy Spirit-filled life we are expected to live once we believe. Okay, so here we are. If you please stand for the verses we're going to read today, Galatians 4, 21 through 31. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, for you, or you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. This is the word of God. Lord, thank you for your promises. Thank you for keeping your promises. Thank you for your perfect word. And thank you for meaning what you say, Lord. I just pray that you speak to each individual here to hear and understand exactly what it is that you have in store for them. Help us to live by your Holy Spirit, to obey the Spirit, to turn down this world's volume so we can hear you clearly and we can be about your business, Lord, more than our own business. Lord, help us to use the freedom that you've provided to us to lay aside our flesh and to live for you, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the light, to be an example, to not make excuses. Lord, please guide us and help us to just enjoy the time you've given us, to take the positive approach in all that you provide us. Lord, you provide us all these things, all the things we need, and you love us so much, you give us many things that we want, and you keep those things that we want away from us that would hurt us in the long run, Lord. Help us to understand that. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth, and Lord, please bless this time together. Bless this potluck afterward, and bless the ministry workers today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So please notice who these verses today are addressed to. Those who desire to be under the law, or maybe those who are teaching them to desire to be under the law. That's who he's addressing them to. And then he's asking them, do you understand what you are desiring? Do you get this? Do you see this? It's another attempt to open their eyes to what false teachers are teaching them. And like I said, in Galatians, he's been doing this. He keeps giving different examples, different perspectives. You know, it's like something that we do when we're trying to prove a point and someone's just not getting it, and they keep coming from different angles. That's what Paul's trying to do here for the Galatians, the churches in Galatia, but also for us, because we know this is the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God. And remember, these false teachers came into Galatia, some even following Paul from his ministry, going around, making sure that he couldn't freely preach the gospel, but they were always there trying to bring this law teaching around them, to them. And please remember again, trusting in the law, it sounds good, it sounds holy, but it's trusting in yourself. It's trusting in your works. Remember that. It cannot be done. You cannot do it. The law was, part of the law's purpose was to show us how perfect and holy God is. It also helped us identify when one came and actually obeyed all of it and fulfilled all of it, and that was Jesus Christ. Nobody else can do it. And a good reminder here, any obedience we have in Christ now, which is good. It's not like, oh, the works, I don't want to obey God because then I'm like trusting works. Not at all. We are there to be ambassadors of Christ to represent Jesus to this world. And we've talked about this. Some of the things we do when we're driving, when we're working, when we're talking, when we're joking, when we're watching our favorite sports team, try to remember that you are representing Jesus. Conviction. I don't know about you, but conviction. I feel conviction there. Like, I don't think Jesus would have done that. I don't think he would, right? Okay. Because the whole point, again, it's God's desire that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. We have to represent truth. We have to represent Jesus because the idea is God wants to bring in everyone. So those people who are watching you at work or at the sporting event or on the road on 94, they need to come into the kingdom too. And they are watching you. And if you have a Jesus thing on the back of your car, they're really, I mean, you've put it out there now. You put it out there. I don't have one of those on my car. Also, when we obey God, in the right perspective, not as a law-abiding thing, like, oh, I got to obey the law. I got to be holy. I got to be perfect so I can get into the kingdom. Again, that'll puff you up, and you're always thinking about yourself. But when you do it for God, you're thinking about God, and you're thinking about others. It's God and others focused. It's the whole joy thing, right? Jesus, others, yourself. That's a simple thing. Simple thing we teach our kids to try to remember it. Okay. So these false teachers were about personal holiness through the law. Christ did all that work on the cross. All the righteousness we need to get to heaven, Christ did for us. We'll spend more time on that at the end, about the freedom we've been given in Christ and how we don't want to misuse that. It's not a license to sin. Okay, verse 21, be careful what you ask for. So tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? So another way to say this is, you who teach or want to follow the law in addition to your belief in Jesus, do you know what the law actually says? So Paul's kind of sticking it to these false teachers. They, you know, they're wanting to bring the law into it. And do you guys remember Paul's background? He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. I mean, this is kind of an audacious thing that's happening here with these guys. So you've heard the saying, be careful what you ask for. I think that's what Paul's kind of doing here. Be careful what you ask for. Trying to get them to think about what they are really asking. Paul's setting them up for his main point. Oh, you want to talk about law? Let's talk about law. That's kind of what Paul's setting the stage for here. Do you think he's just hoping and praying some false teachers get a hold of this teaching later or these letters later? I mean, the way he's writing it, the points he's making. I think he's trying to open their eyes. I don't think it's like Rick said, it's not a gotcha necessarily, but maybe for those teachers, it is a gotcha, like stop teaching this false teaching. Like I'll show you in the law why this isn't good. This isn't the way it goes. So this made me think of people today who some churches, some people are teaching a very strict, legalistic way to salvation. And then we hear about them in a scandal that are doing things absolutely clearly defined in Scripture. So an example would be, you know, don't play cards. You know, you can't play crazy eights. You can't have a beer. You can't, you know, do these things. And yet then they find out that they were, you know, on the side going out with a male prostitute. These things really happen. These are really happening. So just because someone's preaching these things doesn't mean they're living those things. I think that's important. I think whoever preaches the word of God, I mean, you're always a hypocrite, right? You're always preaching knowing that you don't do everything that you're preaching. But that's part of it, right? God calls you to preach. You preach what his word says, whether you follow it 100% or not, because none of us do. But at the same time, we shouldn't be adding burdens onto the people. Jesus talked about this with the Pharisees, adding burdens on the people that you yourselves don't keep. That's important. And that's what these false teachers were doing. They were boldly preaching something against Paul while they themselves weren't keeping them. We have those today. Beware of those things. And again, it goes right back to what we talked about earlier. Stick to the word of God and what he says, and you're going to be all right. Don't add, don't subtract from it. And God means what he says. Those simple things to remember will help you as you read your scriptures and you hear teachers. And it'll keep them from putting in their own personal things that maybe the Lord put on them instead of putting them on you. They don't belong on you unless the Holy Spirit puts them on you. Okay, verses 22 through 23. Paul uses the law to set up his point. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman according or through promise. So first, Paul's referencing the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament. Genesis is what he's referencing. So here they want to talk about law, and he's going to the very beginning. He's going to the big one, right? The big enchilada, Genesis. And that's what he's going to use to prove his point to these who want to talk about the law. He could be doing this to just prove a point, like let's talk law, or he could be just trying to get everyone to understand. And I think it's also important to know he's expecting the Galatians, the churches in Galatia, to have a biblical understanding, a basic biblical foundation and understanding in the book of Genesis as he's teaching them. So I think that's something, too, where we should all take seriously our Bible reading time, our understanding. Rick has been lately really emphasizing memorizing scripture. These things are all good things for us to have. We want to have our tool belt full as we go out and spread the gospel. I mean, the apologetic minute, I think that is a wonderful tool to equip us to answer the questions so we can help bring more people into his kingdom. Apologetic minute, memorizing scripture, knowing these truths, these are all very important things. Okay, so if a statement I have, you want to know God better, know his word. Want to know God better, know his word. I feel distant from God. I don't know too many people who say that, and they're like, but I am in my word, I am in prayer, I'm spending many hours with the Lord. I feel that it's usually, yeah, I need to get better at that. I mean, when I ask the questions, like, are you reading your word? Well, no, I got to get better at that. Are you in prayer with the Lord? No, I haven't done that in a while. Like, there's your answer all the time. Remember, if you draw near to me, God says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. It's always your fault. When there's distance with God, it's always your fault. It's never God's fault. So Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was conceived by Sarah's bondwoman, Hagar, in a human effort, or you could even say a human scheme, to bring about God's promise. So more on that in a minute. Hagar was a bondwoman and had a son in a state of bondage. And this is all part of Paul's point. That's why we're covering it. A quick side note on human effort and personal learning experience. So speaking of human schemes and doing things your way to bring about God's blessing, right? To not try to make God's plans come to fruition through your own schemes or faulty understanding. I have a camper in my yard that has never gone camping. I went camping one time and thought, hey, this is great. You know, I don't want to go to Cedar Point or Disney World or any of this, and I'm overstimulating. My kids are already overstimulated enough. This is so great. Well, let's go get a camper. And we got a van, and we got a camper, and we did all this stuff. We didn't ask God about any of this stuff. And we did it. Paid cash for the camper. I didn't go into debt. We bought paid cash. But that stupid camper is a burden to me. And whenever my wife brings up working on it, I'm like, the floor is rotten. And insurance companies, they like total them when the floor is rotten. So even the maintenance guys don't want to work on a floor of a camper. So I spent all this time working on the camper and putting like new plywood down, hundreds of dollars, actually thousands of dollars I think I put into it. And there was snow, and I went in there to get a tool that I had left in there because it's an extra storage place now. I step on the floor that I had just put in, and all this water comes up from underneath. I told my wife, we're just going to get rid of it. Actually, I hope a tree hits it, falls on it. But anyway, the point is this. I did that on my own. That was my own scheme. I didn't ask God. And did he punish me? Did I lose my salvation? No. But you know what? I got a burden in my yard. I see it every day. Got moss growing. I got to power wash it, all sorts of stuff. So if you don't include God in your plans, they may not go anywhere, like my camper. Pretty witty, isn't it? Roy gave that to me. That's not from me. But I was telling Roy, you know, he has a great way of putting things together, and he said that. I go, I got to add that into the message. So anyway, that was a little diversion, but that's a good example. My confession, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, I am a hypocrite, but I want to make sure you know that I have done exactly what they schemed to do with this whole Ishmael thing. Okay, back to the message. Isaac was born out of a miraculous promise from God. So if you remember, Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90. 90 years old. Now, 90 years old and 100 years old, and that's when he's conceived and born. That's not even talking about being like 108, and it's an he's an 8-year-old, right? But this is a miracle. This is way past childbearing age. And why is this possible? Because God is perfect, and he literally means what he says. I don't want us to miss that. Sarah was a free woman and had her son in a free state, and her conception and Isaac's delivery was done through God's promise to Abraham. As impossible as it seems, God's promises will come true. Allow God to birth his blessings into our lives. It's best to stay out of his way and die to the flesh. Trust his word. Trust his answers to prayers. Yes, no, later, wait. And remember, nothing is impossible with God. That's the biblical application point in the middle of this historical part of the scriptures. Okay, so verses 24 through 26, Hagar and Sarah are symbolic of two covenants. But remember, these aren't just Bible stories. I really don't like it when people are like, let's talk about the story of Noah, and they don't make sure the kids or adults realize this is an actual historical account too. It's not just a story. These are two women who are actually living, doing things, actually have free will, making their decisions, and how can God use real people doing real things with free will to prove points? Because he's perfect, and he's not bound by time. And he knew. He knows the end from the beginning. So that's why God can do these things. It's just amazing. But you hear these modern biblical teachers who will go in areas and make it sound like it's just to prove a point. It's not really, it didn't really happen. Don't listen to those people. Speaking of false teachers. Sorry, I can't look this way sometimes. I'm not neglecting you if I stop looking your way. It's just... Okay, so 24 and 26. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So Paul says that these women and their sons are symbolic of the two covenants, the Mosaic, and like I said at the beginning, the Abrahamic and new covenants, the promise, the unconditional covenants. The new covenant comes out of the Abrahamic covenant as we are spiritual heirs with Abraham of the great nation that he was promised to be. There still remains those physical promises to Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob, his name is Israel. That's a good way to remember that too, if you ever doubt it. Okay, so Hagar and Ishmael, Mount Sinai in Arabia, also called Mount Horeb, is where Moses received the law from God. So remember, I find this very interesting. So Moses is receiving the law from God. And remember, the law was a guardian, a nanny, a placeholder to show us how to live until we were mature. Well, do you remember what the Jews were doing while Moses was on the mountain receiving the law from God? It's like proving the point right there. You know what I think we're going to do? We're going to throw our gold, like that's what they said, right? We're going to just throw the gold in the fire and out comes this calf, which we know that didn't happen. But that's what they're doing. And now they're dancing and all this stuff while Moses is receiving the law of God. So it's such a perfect point that God's saying, you need this law, guys, because this is what you're going to do. Even with the law, you're going to do it. So we have that just highlighting the need for law as a guardian to the people until they were mature, which, again, how were we mature? Because we really got good at following the law? No, because Jesus Christ came, born in a manger, lived a perfect life, was the sacrificial lamb. They could find no fault in him, and he died. He was sacrificed for our sins. And our belief now matures us through the Holy Spirit. Our spirit comes alive, and we get to live a life of freedom in Christ. That's how we mature. Some of us are better at acting mature with this new maturity than others. Don't compare yourself to others. Just make sure you're doing it the best you can to the Lord. Actually, not even the best you can. Die daily and let the Holy Spirit live through you. Okay, and then Paul says this in these verses, corresponds to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem here, which is now. The here and now Jerusalem. What does the here and now Jerusalem represent? They rejected Jesus when he arrived in the triumphal entry, remember? And he says, yeah, I will not come back again until they've repented and called for me. So we know, again, that's literally what was said. So we know that that's what God will do. That isn't allegorical. It's not the millennial reign, like that's going to usher that in. He's actually going to come back like he said. God means what he says. There is a literal millennial reign. I'm just saying, there are people who say, like, it's not a thousand-year reign. We're going to just usher in the kingdom by all the obedience that's going to happen because the world's getting much better, like they say. No, we know that's insane. Okay, so that's what Jerusalem here and now represents, is the one that rejected Jesus. Actually, the law, where these people are coming from, these false teachers to teach, you got to have the law mixed with your belief, coming from Jerusalem. That's what Paul's talking about here. This is where the Jerusalem here and now, that's what it's representing. Paul contrasts this with the Jerusalem above, heaven, eternal, free Zion, heavenly Zion, the mother of us all, of the promise, born again from above. We were born again as we believed Jesus Christ. He sent his Holy Spirit. Our spirit became alive, all because we believed. God's promises to Abraham to be a great nation, the church, as well as redeemed Israel, both redeemed in faith in Christ. There are Messianic Jews in this church age. We both believe in Messiah, and we are saved. We are part of the church. But we also know from Scripture there is a third of Israel that will be saved at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the 7 years. They will repent of their sins, and they will cry out to Jesus, and he will return. Again, this is why we know that God's not done with the Jews. We know that the Abrahamic covenant and those promises are still valid because God said. And I know you might think I'm beating a dead horse here, but I think it's needed because of what's going on out there. We have to trust the Lord, literally. Okay, so verse 27. God's ways trump common sense and our worldly logic. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, for who are not in labor, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. So Paul's quoting Isaiah 54 here to show that the promise of God to the barren Sarah will have more children than the woman who was not barren, Hagar. Remember, they represent two different things. And many believe that this is referencing the church having many more children than Israel in the heavenly kingdom. It could also mean that in the end, everyone else is going to end up in the lake of fire and God's going to have his heavenly kingdom and those people are going to be all part of it. There's different ways to take that. You read it, you read your commentaries, and you can come up with your own belief on that. I think there's good arguments on both sides, different sides. But it seemed Hagar and Ishmael to the world, to common sense, to worldly knowledge, it seemed Hagar and Ishmael were the way to go, according to common sense, right? I mean, we're getting old, Abraham. We're getting old. I think you should take my concubine, Hagar as a concubine, and let's bring about God's promises. I mean, we've prayed about this. God said he's going to answer it, but I mean, you're like 88 years old. You're like 80 years old. Can't remember. I think Ishmael... can't remember how old Ishmael was when Isaac was born. But we're going to get into that in a minute, a little bit, about how he reacted. But no matter how bleak it looks, trust God. That's the point. He's getting old. Let's do this. Like my camper. You know, I really want to spend time with my kids. I want to take them this. Let's just buy the camper now. Let's just do it. Let's not even ask. You know how that turned out. Okay. So verse 28, like Isaac, all believers are children of promise. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So what did Abraham and Sarah do to bring about this promise? Other than what they normally did, but they're 190 years old. So was there anything that they were doing before that they did different to bring about this promise? No, absolutely not. It was God keeping his promises at his perfect time. That's what's important to remember. They did nothing. They did nothing extra good. They didn't do extra bad. It wasn't like God said, well, because now you're listening to me here, I'm going to bring about this promise. It was God's perfect timing. And this kind of reminds me of that blind man, the guy was born blind, 40 years he's born blind, and they're asking Jesus, why was this man born blind? His sin or his parents' sin? He's like, no, neither one. It was just to bring the glory of God. 40 years blind, just to bring the glory of God. That's God. That's God's sovereignty. That's God's perfection. And when that man born blind is in heaven, do you think he's grumbling still to God about it? He's going, man, thank you for using me in such a way. Because we have such a limited view here. Am I driving any of you nuts because I got this here and I haven't taken my drink yet? Just take the drink. They did nothing to bring it about. God did it in his perfect timing. Now, did Abraham and Sarah, when God didn't fulfill those promises, or they knew, let's say they, like, after the promise came, did they take that freedom to know, man, God just keeps his promises no matter what we do, to just live this crazy life against God? No, they still tried to live holy. Why? Well, one, if they love God, who would ever use their freedom as a license to sin? If you love God, why would you do that? And if you are supposed to love others like God loves them, you wouldn't do that either. But I would say we all struggle with this, where sometimes we just know God did all the work. Jesus did all the work on the cross. I don't have to do all these things, and sometimes I can let my guard down and just not care. And I'm not talking about legalistic stuff. I think God wants us to have a good time and enjoy life. But I don't think we're supposed to seek out those things outside of God. I think we're supposed to enjoy them as they come as we serve God. Okay, so if you're enjoying life, because there's churches who teach this too, you're enjoying life, you're having a good time, you're all just really happy. You don't be like, oh, I think I'm doing something wrong. I don't think we're supposed to be this happy serving God. I think we're supposed to, you know, there's people who feel that way too. It's in between, right? It's serve God and what he's bringing your way, make the best of it for his kingdom. And he wants you. We're children of God, folks. We have all the treasures in heaven available to us. That's our future. That's awesome. Act like it. Live like it. Enjoy life. Spread the good news. Don't like walk around with a frown and go, you should be like me. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, I guess I gotta go to church Sunday. You know, I mean, stop. Stop. Okay. Where was I? Isaac was brought forth because of what God did, not what man did. It was a miraculous thing. Just as the church was birthed through the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God did all of these things because he loves you so much. Even all this stuff in the Old Testament, it was all this order of God because he's progressing through all of that, all these people, all these things that happened. The earth swallowing up whole families because they stole an idol from a city they weren't supposed to. All of that was leading up to Jesus Christ dying on the cross because he loves you. He wants you in his kingdom for eternity. And before he even created the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, he knew all of us who would be in his kingdom. We were worth it. We were worth all this. As crazy and hectic as this world seems, he knew it. Remember, it's his desire all humanity would be in there. But it's not like God's like, oh my gosh, I didn't know. He knew. And you're worth it. That's what he's saying. So don't let the enemy lie to you and tell you things like that, that you're not worth it. You're not good enough, because you are good enough because of Jesus Christ. Just trust him. Believe him. Accept the free gift. We cannot improve on God's plan or anything he has done. We are children of promise, just like Isaac. God did all those things for us, just like he did those things, kept his promise, and Isaac was born in an impossible situation when his mom and dad were 190 years old. Verses 28 and 30. The unrighteous will not share an inheritance with the righteous. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So here Paul's referencing Genesis 21, 8 through 10. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, this is Ishmael, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. So here's Ishmael scoffing at Isaac as he's being celebrated. And Sarah, Mama Bear, was not having it. But God was with her in this. So Sarah's just thinking, this is not going to happen. But there's such something much more profound happening here with God. So he's saying, yes, unrighteousness will not, because he knows the symbolism here. But these are real people. But unrighteousness will not share in the inheritance of righteousness. And this is why we have, like when Jesus told of Abraham's bosom, and you have the rich man and you have Lazarus, and there's a great chasm in between them. That whole story, and that was in Luke 16, 19 through 31, if you don't know it, read that. That's why they have to be separate. That's why there's a lake of fire and there's a heavenly kingdom. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned, they couldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of, or eat from the tree of life, and they had to be kicked out of the garden. Because unrighteousness will not share in the inheritance of the righteous. This is all part of God's order, part of God's plan. And 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Not because God doesn't love all people. He wanted all people to come into the kingdom. But you have to believe in Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through me. Righteousness and unrighteousness cannot share the inheritance. That's the bottom line. Paul also mentions those born according to the flesh, symbolically represented by Israel. They were persecuting those born of the Spirit. That's what's happening today. That's what he says. Even so it is now. But the worldly people will persecute the church. Do you remember someone else saying that? Jesus, if we're living this life like we're supposed to, he guarantees that we will be persecuted. You'll be left out of things. You might not even feel the persecution. But if you're living this life, I can guarantee you there's people talking behind your back. You holy rollers, you. You're the ones who steal our fun. You're judging me. You know, all that stuff is, these are all situations of persecution. I think sometimes we think of persecution just as they're dying for their faith. No. I mean, that is, absolutely. But every little bit, if you don't get a job because you talk about Jesus too much, if you're told to stay in your cubicle more than other people because when you are out and about, you're talking about Jesus too much. I mean, these are all forms of persecution. Be about the Father's business. Don't worry about that. And if you are, what did Jesus say to do? Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Heavenly minded, not earthly minded. Okay. Oh yeah, he said that in Matthew 5, 10 through 11, if you want to look that up. Okay, verse 31, we are free to live for Jesus. I'm trying to speed up a little here because this Hey, this day there's food waiting for you, and I don't want to start getting the glares from you guys by going too far over. And we have communion, too. So think about that when I ask if you need to raise your hand. Okay, verse 31, we are free to live for Jesus. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. If God made us free through Jesus Christ, and we are now children of God, the bride of Christ, why in the world would we go back to the law and bondage? In conditional terms. Unconditional. We are free unconditionally. We believe in Jesus, now we get to freely go out. You think of Paul's life. Paul was zealous, wasn't he? Saul. We'll say Saul. Because before he was a believer, he was Saul. Saul was zealous to follow the Lord. Follow God. All right? That's what he was doing. He was trying to persecute those of the way. He was trying to do all these things. He was spending all his time and energy being a Pharisee among Pharisees. And yet when God got a hold of him and let him know that it's in Christ, freedom in Christ, look at what Paul did. And where was he sent? He was sent where Saul of Tarsus never would have gone, to the Gentiles. That's what God can do when we let go of all this self-righteousness and this legalism that makes us feel like we're better than other people. It'll help us become more like those lost people that we need to meet with. I'm not saying to act like them and sin like them. I'm saying to see them how God sees them, as lost sheep who need a Savior. Paul before thought, they're not good enough to go save. They're Gentiles. I'm not going to get dirty with them. Peter had the same attitude when God told him to kill and eat, Peter, like all the enemy. Oh, I'm not touching those dirty, nasty animals. We should not have that view on anyone in our lives. Dirty, nasty people that I don't want to touch. I don't want to get near them. No. Jesus touched the leper. No one's off limits. Turn the world's volume down and reach out to those people that God is tugging on you to reach, those he's bringing across your paths, because it's his desire that they all have an opportunity to come into his kingdom, that they are all confronted with who Jesus is. And hopefully, we are representing him properly, that they see the love of him in us. Stay free in Christ. Walk in the Spirit. Don't be puffed up thinking better of yourselves than you should have, than you should. That's what legalism does, creating our own rules. The Pharisees were like that, right? They were looking down on everyone else. Jesus says, you guys don't even do this stuff. You're not going to heaven, and you're keeping those people from getting into heaven. You yourselves don't get in, and you're keeping others from getting in. Make sure we're not doing that. And that's what legalism does. And then the other, taking away from his word, what does that do? That creates a false sense of security that there are no real things you're supposed to do to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. You're good to go. Believe in Buddha, Allah, whatever you want to believe in. It's all wide open, and they're heading towards death thinking they're good to go, and they're not. That's the problem with taking away from his word. You got to preach his word. We're not judging people. We're re-proclaiming. We're proclaiming what God has already judged. That's what we're doing. Okay, some final thoughts. If we are in agreement with Paul through the Holy Spirit here, or actually, I started that. I rearranged it in my notes, and I'm not following my own directions. Forget that. Paul is addressing those who desire to live under the law and teach others to do the same. And he pointed out the law represents bondage together with previous chapters in Galatians, argued that once we've been made free, we would remain free from bondage. Remember, freedom gets rid of bondage. And he's warning these people from choosing to go back into bondage. And he is inculcating a lot in Galatians. I mean, I never realized it as I read Galatians, but teaching Galatians, Rick, I don't know about you, but I'm like, man, how do I say this differently? It's like the same message over and over and over again. But we don't have to worry about these rules nowadays. Don't handle, don't touch. We're free from the law. Now, there are things in scriptures that we're clearly not supposed to do, right? But we're not supposed to be fornicating, homosexuality. We're not supposed to. There's things that are clearly in scriptures we're not supposed to do. So don't test God in those areas. But all those other things that they had to do, you know, we don't have to do those. We are free to walk in the Lord, free to live for Christ. And what is he trying to get us to do? He freed us to see if we would lay down your life to follow me. Lay down your rights to yourself to follow me. You were bought at a great price. Now that I have died for you, I was willing to go to the cross for you. I was willing to go through all this, live a perfect life, do all these things, and die for you because I call you my friends. He died for his friends. Are we willing to die for our friend? Are we willing to die for our friends? And we don't mean just die, right? We mean lay down our lives to serve our Lord in things that we maybe aren't wanting to do. Maybe it has to do with some addictions in our lives. Maybe it has to do with the way we handle sporting events. All the things I'm talking about are areas that we all in America seem to almost like, well, I mean, that doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. And I'm not trying to tell you how to handle those things, but I am trying to open you up to the Holy Spirit's leading in those things in your lives, in my life. I've got things in my mind right now. I'm not sharing them with you, but I've got things in my own life right now that he's like, you got to include me in that, Jason. You want to be a better ambassador. If you want to be better when you meet together with other believers, when you share the gospel with others, you want to be better at that, Jason? Yes, Lord, I do. Well, here's some areas you can improve. If anyone's sitting there going, I don't have anything to improve on, you've got pride issues. We should be about our Father's business. He did not free us to be about our own business. He did not free us to indulge in fleshly things all our days. Again, he wants us to enjoy those times. Jesus seemed like he was having a good time at the wedding, but that's where the Father brought him. He wasn't seeking all weddings. He wasn't like, I'm not doing anything anymore. I'm just going to weddings. But when the wedding happened, he enjoyed himself. That's, I think, how we're supposed to live as we serve our Lord. Enjoy those things, but don't chase those things. Don't ignore the lost people so you can indulge in fleshly pleasures and luxuries. But as you do those things, as we do those things, as we serve the Lord and those things happen, enjoy it. Don't feel guilty that you're having a good time. Don't feel guilty that you're full of God's joy and his peace. But make sure we are investing according to our heavenly kingdom. And we're investing in at the Bema seat, right? That's where it's all going to come true. We're going to find out, man, was I indulging in myself and what I wanted to do? When Paul says all things are permissible to me, but not all things are beneficial, we could think some things are beneficial if we're selfish, but they may not be beneficial to Christ and his family. Those things are going to be revealed at the Bema seat judgment. And as believers, that's the biggest thing, concern I think we have, is are we investing in his kingdom? Are we being the best ambassadors for Christ as we are free? Because I don't think most of us are struggling with this law. But I think it's important to look at the law and realize what God has saved us from, what he's freed us for, and what we should do with that freedom so we can limit our losses at the Bema Seat judgment. Amen? Okay, so a couple statements and then we'll end. True biblical belief in Christ as our Savior cannot be mixed with anything else, not the law and not the world. If we believe the word of God of who Christ is, we should know that the biblical Jesus cannot be mixed with our works for salvation. He did it all. Following a set of rules for personal holiness and comparing others to us will puff us up. Following Christ and knowing he did all the work on the cross will bring humbleness, thankfulness, and fellowship with his children and remind us that we are all in this together. It galvanizes us as a group instead of making us individual and looking down on others. Man, I wish they were more holy like me. That just causes divisions. But when we go alongside another brother or sister who's struggling, now we're coming alongside them because we love them. And we've been there. And when we ignore the fact that you've been there, but you've overcome something, just wait, because down the road, there's something coming your way. There are times I'm like, oh man, I don't deal with that anymore. And Kat's just like, oh wow. Wait till next week, Jason. Then I'm like, how did I end up here? So let's just remember, we are all in this together. And make sure we're going out and our minds are on God's desire that other people would be a part of his kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this word. Thank you for your words. Thank you for keeping your promises. And Lord, I do pray that you speak to each one of us and show us how to lay down our lives in all these different ways, places maybe we've been a little calloused and hardened and we haven't listened to you. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to have no regrets at that Bema Seat judgment, Lord. We want to be serving you when you return for us. And Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to take communion, to remember what you've done for us. Thank you for this opportunity to have a potluck and to fellowship with you. And thank you for the opportunity to freely worship you and praise you at the top of our lungs and not worry about authorities coming and taking us away. And with that, Lord, we lift up the church that's a great example, that is willing to lose everything as they serve you and worship you. Help us to all be unified, biblically unified, serving you until you call us all home. In Jesus' name, amen.